Good morning. Good to see all of you here today. You know, I did want to mention before we go on, we do have a great group of volunteers that help the things at the church keep moving, and you can imagine all sorts of hours are put in to prepare for Sunday school and youth and other things that go on during the week, even our volunteer programs. Worship teams like that as well, and this week they had a real difficult time with people getting sick, people going out of town. All the people that were wound up on the stage this morning are not all the people that were supposed to be here, and all that happens, even a couple of, one case of strep throat and some things like that, and they put all that together this morning. I do appreciate them doing that and just the heart that goes into the worship team here this morning. Appreciate that. Not easy to do that. I want to encourage you, if you have or have not been with us during Thanksgiving season leading us into Christmas season, that's what our banners, frames are around the room, just different ways for us to acknowledge God's working in our lives, being thankful. Maybe you're thankful and wanting to acknowledge that God has provided for you, Jehovah Jireh here at the back of the room. And if you've done that, participated with that, you don't have to stop. You can do that every week. You can do it multiple times on any of those frames. There's markers on that table back there before or after service if you just want to express that. It's just a beautiful work of art that we create in what God has been doing in our lives collectively as a church, and we'd love to be able to share in that together. So feel free from now all the way through Christmas Eve to participate in worship that way. We sing and we live our lives and we do other things. Maybe we don't do things creatively all that well. I can't do that very well, but I can write something on a board, right, and create a work of art there. So I encourage you to participate in that if you can. Have you ever showed up to an event and realize that you're in the wrong garb, you're in the wrong attire, like you probably should have thought through it a little bit more? I mean, sometimes you show up at an event, which do you think is worse? I mean, you show up somewhere wearing a suit and everybody else is in jeans and a t-shirt, right? Or you show up at an event that's really formal and everybody else has a suit and tie and you showed up with jeans and a t-shirt, right? Which is worse, do you think, for you? Anybody have a thought on that? We don't usually have interactive sermon time, do we? But you have your own thing in mind. For me, I don't like to show up underdressed. I think that bothers me more. And in my particular role as a pastor, a lot of times when I show up and I'm in a suit and tie, if nobody else has got a suit and tie on, it really is not that big of a deal because I'm the pastor. I'm probably there in my capacity, and they think, oh, he's in a suit and tie, even though I never wear one on the Sunday morning. And believe it or not, I do have a few in my closet. I just never wear them on Sunday morning. It's usually other things, other events that I attend. So that's not a big deal to me. But the other way around is a big deal. And there's something about that makes me feel like, oh man, I did not mean to disrespect this event, right? Or I did not mean to disrespect the person that they're celebrating here by showing up in like a slob, right? I feel like a slob and compared to everybody else. So we can get those feelings, I think, oftentimes in our lives. I know you know what black tie events are, right? Like a black tie event is more than just suit and tie. That would be a black tie, right? On a tuxedo, like a bow tie, right? And I'm talking in terms of men. Women, I don't know anything about your garb. I haven't had enough time for finding out what I'm supposed to wear. But I'm assuming you're wearing an evening gown if I'm at a black tie event and things like that. And if you were to invite me to a black tie event, I'd go rent one, right? How many of you own a tuxedo, men? Anybody own it? Yeah, one? We had one in the first hour. There's another one, right? All of you are required to wear it the next Sunday morning, right? We want to see proof that you got them. If you were to invite me to a black tie event, I'd have to rent one, or I probably, more than likely, wouldn't even attend because it's just not my gig, right? I understand, and I've worn a tuxedo before. It was called my wedding, right? It was several years ago, 32 years ago. It was a white tuxedo, and I had a mullet. That's how long ago it was. We do those things on special occasions, but that's not my normal idea of a great time on a Friday or Saturday night. I'd rather be in this, right? Or I'd rather be with you doing, something else. We began a series last week called Christmas Together. And last Sunday, we read through the story of Mary, who was pregnant with Jesus at the time, and her likely cousin, Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist. And the two of them got together in that story that we read through together last week, drawing our attention towards how the birth of Jesus brings people together. And in this case, of course, they were friends. There was probably a large age gap between the two of them, but they were family, right? They were blood related, and they were being there for one another, and all of that certainly would draw them together. But the most important thing that we noticed in Scripture is what drew Mary and Elizabeth, and of course Elizabeth's husband Zechariah, together was their common belief and commitment and faith that this coming baby boy was God's Messiah. And that's what really drew them close. And that's what draws us together, I hope, as a family, a spiritual family of faith. Our spiritual connections run deep. And we're going to, that manger scene that we read about this morning, we're going to save that to talk about that on Christmas Eve. But we're in the same moment here in Luke chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, if you don't mind opening again to Luke chapter 2, we were in 1 and 2 a little bit last week. We're going to pick up the story here of the birth narrative. So Jesus, you know, by the time we catch up to what's going on here, John the Baptist has already been born. And then the first part of chapter 2, Jesus is born. And then in the same moment here in verse 8 is where we pick up part of that same story. It says this: "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" Now, this particular portion of Scripture, this entire paragraph here, is likely familiar to you if you've been through the Christmas season, even if you haven't been in church before in the Christmas season. As a matter of fact, those of us who grew up on Charlie Brown's Christmas Story remember this, right? Wasn't it Linus that stood up on the stage and read the entire Christmas story, and this is part of his reading in the Gospel of Luke that we might be familiar with? And what do we notice about this? There's an angel that appears on the scene. And it appears out of nowhere. And Luke doesn't tell us here in this particular instance who that angel was. But who did we talk about last week was the angel that kept appearing? Who were we talking about? Anybody have an answer? Gabriel, right? It's okay if you weren't here or weren't paying attention and were catching up on sleep last week. It was Gabriel, right, that appeared there in chapter 1 a couple of times there, right, to announce these births that were happening. And what we talked about last week was it wasn't the first time Gabriel made the announcement there was a Messiah coming. 600 years before that, he appeared to Daniel and claimed that the Messiah was going to come. And so it really only seems fair to think that this was probably Gabriel too, even though he doesn't name it. I think it probably was. We can ask him one day. But he announces that Jesus is born. Finally, Jesus is born. But to whom did he make the announcement? They were shepherds, right? You just read that with me. Shepherds out in the field. So that's one of the many reasons why this is a mind-blowing circumstance here. It really is unusual. It's countercultural, both to us today as we read back, but certainly in the culture that they were in, this is not the way it's supposed to happen, really. Look, today, if you're a company releasing a really good profit report, or you're a government announcing a great trade agreement, or if you're a production company releasing a blockbuster movie, whatever it may be, how do you get the word out? Well, you likely make a media release, right? You don't go to, you know, the Gazette and say, "Can I have a free advertisement?" Right? Or public radio. You're probably paying big money. We know some of these media groups that put out blockbuster movies, they spend sometimes as much on announcing the release as they did on producing the entire movie, because they want the word out. So you're not just going to the freebies and the easy stuff. You're going to the who's who, all right, of getting the word out, the movers and the shakers, the media blitz that you want to get the information out there, that the good news is you've got a Christmas movie to go to, or the good news is the government has a great program for you, or the good news is we made a lot of money as a company last year. If you're a profit holder, or a shareholder, you're going to get a lot of profit. It was no different in Luke's day. But the movers and shakers in Luke's day, in Jesus' day here, were the political powers and the religious powers and the military powers. It was, if you want to create a real media blitz in Palestine when Jesus was born, why not go and appear in the temple, right? That is the center of Jewish life. Why didn't the angel Gabriel come into the temple and he could have appeared before the high priest and saved us all the trouble, right, of not knowing who this Jesus is and where he comes from? He could have taken care of it all in that moment. Or he could have gone to Herod, King Herod, the political leader in that region. He was under Caesar, but he was still a political leader, and we find Jesus later in life encountering Herod, right? If the angel had just appeared to Herod, then we could save all this. Might have even saved John the Baptist's life later on, right? If he had just appeared to Herod. Or if you really wanted to take care of, why not just, I don't think there are any restrictions on the angel. He could have appeared to Caesar, wherever Caesar was, probably in Rome, and just done it from the top down, right? If the angel had appeared to Caesar, the word would have gone out, no mistaking, that everybody would know about it eventually. Send all the couriers out, right, with the good news. But not to shepherds. Shepherds, that was a little strange of a strange choice. Shepherds are the lowliest of lowly, right? They're dirty. They stink because they work with animals all the time. And you know, of course, we're dealing in a third world situation. Probably a lot of people stank. But the shepherds really stank because they dealt with dirty stuff all the time. And as a matter of fact, they were ceremonially unclean almost all the time. They were not able to participate in temple worship like everybody else in society. And for that reason, as well as other reasons, sometimes they couldn't even go into the city. They weren't allowed to go in the city because everybody knew that they stank. They were ceremonially unclean. That's hard to say. And a lot of them were thought of as kind of thievish, right? Maybe the lower end of society, you don't know what you're going to get out of the shepherd. You better not even let him in. If you were to invite a shepherd to a black tie event, he would likely never attend, right? He's not going to have a tuxedo. He's not going to have the money to rent a tuxedo. He doesn't have time to make himself clean, especially ceremonially clean, which took a little while, right, to make himself presentable in a religious sense. And I would imagine that a shepherd in those days would not want to attend an event where everybody is looking at them like, why are you even here, right? And yet these shepherds are the ones to whom the angel appears. There's something going on here, isn't there? There's something countercultural happening here. This is not probably what we would expect of the creator of the entire universe becoming one of us. God doesn't appear to be interested in making this announcement to the movers and shakers, all the people that he's supposed to make the announcement to. This is not impressing him. He's not impressed by the political, the military, even the religious. He's doing something different. And it kind of started with Mary. If you look just the chapter earlier where we were at last week, Mary's this poor, uneducated, teenage girl from absolutely nowhere. She has absolutely no cultural, religious, or societal significance at all. She's the one whom God chose to birth the Savior of all mankind. And she recognizes that in what we call her Magnificat. That is that portion of Scripture that's indented in chapter 1 where she begins to share her praise to God for all of this. And look at just one verse of that where she says in Luke chapter 1, verse 52, "He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate." She's talking about herself, isn't she? Jesus could have come a lot of other ways. Could have come more significantly than he came, right? Could have made a big splash, but he chose this unassuming girl to appear. The introduction of Jesus, the Messiah, to the world began amongst the poor and the lowly, not the rich and famous. Think about that scene for just a moment. This angel appears, right? Probably Gabriel. And it was miraculous, certainly. It's not a normal day that we would meet an angel, right? But suddenly there was a multitude of angels. And the Greek word used there for the multitude of angel is related. It's where we get our English word. It's one of my favorite English words. It was a plethora of angels, right? You've heard of that word before? And what that really means is don't bother counting. You can't count it. It's like the stars in the universe. So many you could not even count. It's beyond our comprehension. That's what appeared in the night sky to this handful of dirty shepherds, right? So what was the first thing that they do with all this, right? Gabriel appears. He's talking about this. He's telling them about Jesus. All this multitude appears before them as well. The very first thing that they did once all of that was rolled back up and they were by themselves again, they went to see for themselves, wouldn't you? They got to go now. They were already been told. They were drawn together with the other characters in this story. Look at verse 15. "When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." You know what my favorite verse is in that little passage of Scripture? Verse 18, "And all who heard it wondered of what the shepherds told them." When's the last time anybody wanted to hear what a shepherd had to say? It kind of reminds me of the way Jesus' life played out from here. Remember that scene where Jesus shows up at a well? And, you know, the disciples go into town, find some food, and suddenly he's there and there's a woman there. And not just any woman, Samaritan woman who'd been with five different husbands. The guy she's living with now isn't her husband, means they're living together. Bit of a faux pas as well. Jesus asks her for water, and they get into this interchange where it's fascinating to me. This is the person that Jesus probably for the very first time told them that he was the Messiah. This is the woman. She was probably there because she couldn't come early in the morning or late in the afternoon when the other women came because she was ostracized by her lifestyle and the thing, her reputation, all that was going for. What happened when that woman went back to town to tell everybody about what Jesus had said about her? Everyone dropped everything, and listened to this woman that they previously wouldn't have anything to do with. Kind of the same thing, isn't it? All the time, Jesus is working through the meek and the lowly, the people who the rest of society casts out, doesn't even want to know about. These are the people that Jesus wants most to reach with the good news. Everyone dropped everything to listen to them for once. We can look at this from a different perspective when we read Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1:26 says this. He's writing to them, but he may as well be writing to us. He says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." This is the great equalizer, isn't it? Jesus coming to earth puts things in the right perspective, doesn't it? We're no better than those shepherds, come to find out. Right? We're no better than that. We're of lowly birth. I don't know about you, but I don't have any noble lineage. I haven't done the DNA test, but I'm pretty sure it ain't there. I've had no evidence in my life. But I certainly haven't acted very noble in my life. I don't know if you're there or not. But because of what Jesus was bringing to us that first Christmas day, we're also no worse than the shepherds, are we? Praise God for that. Nadia Bowles Weber writes these words about Mary. She says, "When Mary sings of God in the Magnificat, she didn't say that God looked with favor on her virtue. She didn't say that God looked with favor upon her activism. She didn't say that God looked with favor on the fact that she had tried so hard and she finally had become the ideal version of herself. No, God looked with favor on her lowliness. And yet, then what do I do but constantly curse my own lowliness, obsess about my flaws and shortcomings, berate myself for my failings and defects of character, for not trying hard enough to become my ideal self? But our failings and weaknesses and mistakes are God's perfect entry points. It is our lowliness and our humility, not our strength and our so-called virtues, where God does God's very best work." Amen? That's where it's at. And we get that from our Savior. Paul wrote those words in his first letter to Corinth. Here's his second letter to Corinth in 2 Corinthians 8:9. He says, "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." That's why he came. He's reversing our roles, isn't he? He's changing places here. Paul's not talking about money. He's talking here about the riches of salvation and eternal life that we have because of what Christ did for us. That's the richness of what he brought. But when he went to that cross, he took my place. And in turn, not only that, and paying for my sins there, but he then, because of who he is, righteous, puts his righteousness over me, and I become as rich as my Savior. Because of him, not because of me, right? Because of what he does for me. We're all the same, right? We're all just dirty shepherds, unclean, unfit to be in the presence of God, underdressed for the banquet, right? But the birth of Jesus reveals to us God's rescue plan. By lowering himself and becoming one of us, he was able to save each one of us by his death on the cross. That's what draws us together this Christmas season, right? The church is the one place where we bring all these people from all these walks of life and all this background and all this messed up stuff. I'm sorry to tell you that, but we've got a church full of it. Right? We just got stuff in our lives. We've got weirdness. We've got history. We've got sin in our background. We've got stuff that we don't want anybody else to know about in here. We've got all this stuff, and trust me, you got it whether you're willing to admit it or not, right? We come together in this place, but we come together not because of that stuff. We come together because Jesus did something about all our stuff. Jesus saves. That's why we're here. That's what draws us together. You know, that night changed the perspective of those shepherds. I wonder if it's changed your perspective, thinking about that night. That good news about Jesus brought all those people together to celebrate Jesus. Is that why you're here? Is that why we come together at Christmas time? All those folks bowed down to the baby king. I wonder if you've bowed down to your Savior, made him your Savior. And of course, the shepherds couldn't keep quiet about what they saw and they heard. It didn't matter who they were. It mattered what the message was. Have you got that message and that excitement to share with other people? That there's more than just Santa Claus at this time of year exchanging gifts? It's actually about a Savior that's changed your life, changed my life. And we want to talk about it, just like that woman at the well, just like those shepherds in the field. Let's celebrate Christmas together this year on the same page about why it's so important. Not just proximity to one another, that we're in the same room, but in our shared delight that Jesus really did come to save. Let's pray together. Father God, we are so thankful that you thought enough of us to send your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to become one of us in an extraordinary event in history, to identify as one of us, but also to be obedient to death on the cross for us, to swap places so that he could pay the price for our sin, and also to grant us not just eternal life, but this abundant life we're supposed to be having right here, right now, knowing that we are at one with our Creator God because of Jesus. Father, for those of us who have never crossed that line, never stepped out and placed our faith in Jesus as our Savior, I pray that today is that day that we step into that relationship fully. And Father, for those of us who've long since come to Christ as Savior, Father, we need this constant reminder. That's why we're here. That's why we gather together, Father. It's not just a celebration of you. It's not just having communion together. It's this constant sharing together, this fellowship we have, drawing us together to celebrate the Christmas season. Father, may it always be so. And may you work through us, Father, not just to share that good news here in this space, but to make sure, like the shepherds and like the woman at the well, Father, that we're going out and explaining to everyone else the reason for the hope that we have in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.